MC3. I am super excited that you will be helping with the Soar Angel Bags project again this year. For those of you that are new, Angel Bags began in 2001 when a team member who had been to the Bethshan, Mexico mission on a summer trip sat down with missionary Chris Garcia to see how she and others could help Chris and her ministry. After a brief conversation, the idea for Angel Bags was born. The first year, 31 gifts were sent to the border for Chris to pick up and deliver. The next year, I rode with Chris all 32 hours from Atlanta to Estancia de Animas, Mexico, to deliver about 100 gifts. Each year, we work with different churches to collect gifts and fill bags so we can reach more and more children. In the early years, we would have a team drive the bags from Atlanta all the way to Estancia, only stopping for gas and bathroom breaks. We would have a couple of trucks pulling trailers so we could get all the bags there. Also, each year, we would have paperwork to complete in order to get the bags into Mexico. After a few years, that took longer and longer, so we decided to take the bags earlier to get them across the border and then have a different group go down at Christmas to deliver the bags. Now, we take the bags to Piedras Negras around Thanksgiving time, and then another group of volunteers flies down after Christmas to deliver the bags. All of the bags are filled with school supplies, toys, and hygiene items, but they are really more than just a great bag of gifts with a cute stuffed animal on top. Each bag is actually a key that opens the door to share Jesus with boys and girls and their families in Central Mexico. As you take a bag, there should be a suggested gift list to help you know what to put in a bag for each age. As you fill the bag, pray for that boy or girl that receives the bag that they will know Jesus better and have a personal relationship with him. Pray also that the parents, that they will know Christ personally as well. In addition to filling bags, you can come to the warehouse in Tucker on Saturdays from 8:30 to 12:30. Some people, like the Dees, just find deals and bring them on Sundays for us to use at the warehouse. We can always use balls, stuffed animals, and items for babies. Or, if you're up for an adventure, you can help deliver the bags when we drive to the border in November. Or, a real blessing, you can fly down with us after Christmas to help distribute the bags to many of the families. Throughout it all, I just want to say thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus through this Angel Bags project. God bless you.
Absolutely. So it's Angel Bag time, and I'm going to have Carrie come on up here. But first, let me just say this. Welcome. We're glad you're here. If this is your very first time for being here, thank you. Thank you for getting here and kind of kicking the tires, as we kind of say here at MC3. We so appreciate it. And by the way, we don't just have people that come in person, which that's always the best way, right? But we actually have people that watch online, even from afar, right? And so we want to welcome and kind of give a shout out to Vicky in San Diego. She has been watching us for a few weeks now, I think. And so if we were talking about her as a staff just a little bit. And so it's kind of cool. So to think about the fact that, you know, you assume that you're going to minister in your community, but San Diego, are you kidding me? So I can't wait to fly over there. And I'm just kidding. So nonetheless. So anyways, hey, I wanted to introduce you to Carrie Duncan. Typically, she is behind the scenes, but she's going to share a little bit with us about Angel Bags.
Good morning, MC3. It is a pleasure to be here today. I just want to first just give a big thank you personally for all that MC3 does for Angel Bags and for me personally. An update from the video, you probably know that we did move our location from Tucker to my mother's house out in Loganville, now that she's living with me, and we couldn't have done it without many, many hands and strong backs to make all of that happen. And so now we are finally open for business, so to speak. We're open for volunteers. Yesterday, I know that Mary Allen and Mary Anderson were out there along with Diane and one of my board members, or a couple of my board members. Diane goes out during the week as well. So I would love to have folks come and help fill bags in the warehouse or in the mission house, we're now calling it, because it's certainly not a warehouse. It is way too nice to be considered a warehouse. But many people know that Melinda has fallen and broken her hip, and she's actually the whole idea behind design angel bags. So when it says a team member 1 year, that was Melinda way back in 2001 that sat down with Chris Garcia. So many of you have said, well, what can we do now that Melinda's in rehab? What can we do? What you can do is you can help with angel bags. There's nothing that would fill her heart more. She's so worried that we're not going to get bags created, bags filled. She's working really hard on rehab so that she can actually go down and deliver the bags. We're just praying that that might be a possibility, so you can pray for that as well. But one of the things you can do is go over there, pick up a bag, fill a bag, come to the warehouse, help us create more bags from the donations that are there, or to check bags once they're coming in. And I want to just clarify, some people are like, well, I'm just going to give you money. I'm not going to do a bag because y'all tear apart those bags anyway. That's not accurate. What we do is we check those bags. We check those bags to make sure that there are not crosses in there. There's not things of violence, but we don't tear apart those bags. We do go through them, and sometimes people are extremely generous, and so we share the wealth. So instead of 12 socks, pairs of socks, we, you know, split those up and say, you can get three, you can get three, you can get three, and you can get three, okay? But we don't tear them apart. So it really helps when we actually have bags to check instead of having to create from scratch. But something else that you can do is you can adopt an elderly. We take gifts to the elderly in the elderly home. So there are about 12 of those adults that will need gifts purchased for them, and I always have a list. So if you'd like to adopt an elderly, you can see me about that as well. And we get to see and hear amazing stories each year. You saw this picture at the end of the video because it is just incredible. But this little girl was pulling out of her bag a toothbrush that she was so excited about, and then crayons that she was so excited about. And we're just like, really? The toothbrush? Really? But she was. She was thrilled to get a new toothbrush. So you don't know the impact. And you might have heard, if you were around a couple of years ago, about Salatiel, this guy in this picture here. I met him when we were at ICOM, which is coming to Atlanta later in November, by the way. His booth for Colegio Biblico was across the aisle from me, and he came across, and he starts speaking in Spanish, going, oh, I know you. I know Soar and Angel Bags. And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, the kids from the college help us every year when we take them to the border. And he's like, no, I know you from when I was a kid. And I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, I grew up in Salitre, which is just a wide spot in the road, basically. The church sits right on the road. I mean, from where I'm standing to where Wendy is, that's the distance from the front door of the church to the street. And he grew up there, and he participated in our Angel Bags programs. He said that, you know, that was the only gift that he got those years. And it was neat to hear that from him. What was even more touching was to hear how later, when he was a teenager, he was really discouraged, turning away from the Lord, but then he kept remembering what Angel Bags preached and what his minister preached. He went back to church, and now he's in Colegio Biblico studying to go into the ministry. That is the impact that you make with Angel Bags. And there's no one person that can do this. It takes hundreds and hundreds of people to make this happen. Our goal every year is about 3,000 bags. We're about a tenth of the way there at the warehouse right now. So a lot of work to be done, and the bags will go down over Thanksgiving. So thank you for everything. One verse that I like to end with is Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. So basically what you heard Carrie say is, let's get busy getting some angel bags together. And Art, don't put any X-Acto knives in there, right? So that's what we got to make sure we do, right? Make sure we get these bags ready. By the way, we do need to make sure that we are helping out at the Mission House, I guess is what they call it now, which is a good thing. And so we need to make sure that we help it out. So if you got extra time, if you're, it's just down the street, down 78 Loganville, a few little turns here and there. It's going to be a great opportunity for us, which kind of leads me to ask the question, so why is it important? Now, maybe we already know this answer, right? We just kind of saw it. We heard about it. Why is all this important? Why is it important that we get involved in ministry? We talked about this last week, right? Why is it important that we serve? Why is it important that we share the gospel message with the people around us? And so we're going to ask this question today. Why is it important? And I'm going to say, according to what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, which is that's where we're going to be today. If you got your Bibles, you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to hang out. But what we see Paul saying is that's because we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. Now, some of you may go, I kind of feel that. Some of you may go, I'm not so sure about that, right? Now, listen, I don't know if you've ever been around me a little bit. You know, I don't ever, you know, we don't ever like do a lot of prophecy teaching or anything like that. You know, it's just not me, because I think we need to be focusing on the gospel and need to be focusing on how we should live and how we should impact the people around us, right? So I'm not kind of like those, maybe some people, that teachers and preachers you see on TV and YouTube and things like that. That's just not me. However, now I will say this. I do kind of enjoy my conspiracy theories, right? You know, are aliens real, right? Is that a real thing or not? Personally, I think they are demons or fallen angels in disguise. That's just me personally, but are aliens real? What about Bigfoot? You know, is Bigfoot real? You know, is that a real thing? And if he is real, then why does he keep showing up grainy? Right? Come on, man, just step out of the shadows. Let us know you're there. Right? Is Bigfoot real? Or things like who shot JFK and other things like that. I enjoy occasionally a good little conspiracy theory and what people have to say about that. But by and large, I don't really dip my toe into living in the end times too much. But I do think, as I look around, I do think that we're kind of living in the end times. And my question to you is, what do you believe about that, right? Have you ever thought about that before? Maybe it's never even come on your radar, but what do you believe about that? Now, our answer may depend on how we read the tea leaves, right? Because for each of us, maybe the way that we watch the news or the way that we look at the events that are going on around us, around the world, what we see on the news or on YouTube or wherever we happen to get our news, social media, things like that. However we decide to read the tea leaves in the events that take place can play into the fact that some people might say, well, absolutely, we're living in the last days, and we might have some valid points as to why we think that. Or others may look at the news and social media and things of that nature and go, well, I'm not so sure. I think a lot of this has been going on ever since time began. And now, because of 24-hour news and because we can see things on the internet and because we can read things in real time, we're just more aware of the things that are going on around us, right? And so all of these would be valid points in many ways. And quite frankly, we all could probably argue until the cows come home or until Bigfoot steps out and emerges and says, here I am, or until Jesus comes back. We could just argue those points all together. But my question to you is this, as we ask that question, why should we say, well, this is what I think, or this is what you think, or this is what I believe, or this is what I feel? What does Scripture have to say about this? Because that's where we need to go, right? We need to go to Scripture, which is really a great lesson for all of us when somebody might come and ask us a question about what we think about something in life. If it is something that maybe we can look at Scripture, maybe we should say, well, why are you worried about what I care about it, what my opinion is? Why not we just kind of look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say? And so when I think about, are we living in the last days, let's just pivot and see what the Scripture has to say. It's interesting because the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, actually, right, in Acts chapter 2, As the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples that were there, Peter explains this phenomenon to the people by standing up and beginning to preach. And he quotes, of all things, Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, it says this: "In the last days," it's kind of interesting, "God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Indicating in some ways, perhaps, that 2,000 years ago, the clock started ticking on the last days. And then when you look at the letter that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he writes this. He says, "The end of all things is near." That's interesting to me. And then when we look at what Jesus has to say in the book of Revelation at the very end, Revelation 22, verse 12, kind of putting the exclamation point on the entire book, he just says this: "Look, I am coming soon." Soon. And I know that was 2,000 years ago, right? And yet we kind of go, well, so does 2,000 years ago, is that soon? I mean, that's kind of interesting. But when you take into account the fact that God says this and he lives outside of time, when you take into account that our lives are just a vapor, we're here today, Scripture says, and gone tomorrow. And when you take into account that God is merciful, not wanting anyone to perish, that he's going to hold off that day as long as he can until those that can be saved are saved, so that as few people as possible will go to hell, then we say, well, maybe there's something to all of this. Couple that with the fact that Jesus thought that if Jesus thought that 2,000 years ago was soon, I'm thinking, so how soon is soon now, right? Wow, we must be really close if it was soon back then. And so I believe, I kind of take all those scriptures and kind of bundle them up and go, well, sure does seem like we're living in the last days, not taking into account all the things that we see and hear and things of that nature. Paul and the other disciples, the early church, really thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And because of that anticipation that Jesus was coming back, they lived in this sense of urgency. Like it was like the two-minute warning in football. You ever see the two-minute warning in football? It's down to 2 minutes, and all of a sudden the teams go into making sure that they are throwing the ball over to the side so they can get out of bounds and stop the clock, right? In many ways, it seems like we're at the two-minute warning, and the clock is ticking. What's interesting is, thinking about the two-minute warning, I kind of look at this and think that it's not all that bad for us as believers in Christ. In fact, it may be a great way for us to live as followers of Christ, that we live as if Jesus is coming back today. It's probably a good way for us to live. The early church lived that way, and I believe that's a good way for us to live. Now, you might be thinking, Art, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure I want to live like it's a two-minute warning, like I'm afraid or scared of something, right? That could cause us to live in fear. And I'm not so sure, Art, that I want to live in fear. And I get that. I get that. But it's not living in fear in many ways as believers of Christ, because what do we have to fear? It's actually living in reverence of God. It's that Philippians 1:21 way of living. And not only the way of living, but it's also a Philippians 1:21 way of thinking. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, It says this, Paul says, "For to me," now this is interesting, Paul's going, so from my perspective, from my opinion, "for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that's an interesting way of thinking. That is an interesting way to approach the world in which we live. "For to me," he says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so he says, in light of that, if I'm to go on living in the body, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, that means we get to fill angel bags, and we get to go to the mission house, and we get to work, and we get to serve, so that folks like the gentleman we saw behind us on the screen can come to know about Jesus Christ. Like we talked about last week, we want to make sure that we are involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form, whether it's where we work, whether it's here at the church, or all the above, so that people can hear about Jesus in these last days. So Paul says, if I'm going living in the body, that'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, Paul isn't saying that, you know, he would take his own life or anything like that, but if the choice was there, what would he take? Now, you got to remember, Paul is one not only that saw Jesus in real time on that road to Damascus, but later on would catch a glimpse of heaven. And if you had seen Jesus and you had seen heaven and what's waiting, I think there would be somewhat within us this desire, like, you know what? I just kind of want to go there. I just kind of want to get there, right? But I know I'm supposed to be here and I'm supposed to work, but, and I would see there's be this dichotomy between us pulling at ourselves, because we want to be with Christ, but yet also too, we want to make sure that we share the love of Jesus with the people around us. And I think that this right here should be our attitude as followers of Christ. This Philippians 1:21 way of living and way of thinking, especially as we contemplate, are we living in the last days? And here's the incredible thing about living that whole Philippians 1:21 attitude. Because if living as if Jesus is coming back today actually helps us to live evangelistically and live holy. Helps us to live in a way that's evangelistic, so that we're willing to share the love of Christ, because we don't know if we'll ever have another opportunity to share the love of Christ with the people around us. And it causes us to make sure that, you know what, I'm putting old ways behind me. I don't want to live like that. I want to live to please Jesus. I want to finish strong. Scooter was talking about running a 5K this yesterday, and at the very end, he wanted to make sure that he kicked it into gear, right? Running so hard that almost felt like you were going to lose your cookies, right? And so that's the way we want to live, if we know that the end is in sight. And so we want to make sure we live in a way that is evangelistic and is holy. If you knew that Jesus was coming back today, my question is, how would you live? Todd Monken, offensive coordinator for the Baltimore Ravens, said that the two-minute drill that they practice over and over and over again is all about poise and preparation. It's all about poise and preparation. It's about eliminating the anxiety and the chaos that this automatically comes at the end of a game. And so living as if Jesus is coming back today gives you and I, as believers in Christ, it gives us poise to look around and people go, hey, just don't lose your head. It's all good. It's all good. Gee, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. I can't wait to hug Jesus. It's going to be okay. It gives us that poise to take a deep breath when the world's falling apart around us. And it causes us to be prepared when times get terrible, because Jesus said it'd be terrible. In fact, Paul even tells Timothy that it would be perilous, perilous times. And in light of that, we can prepare. We can prepare ourselves for that. We can prepare to live evangelistically, and we can prepare to be an example for those around us as to how we follow Christ. We want to make sure that we're speaking about, teaching about the gospel message so that others can hear, even if time is short. And so we want to be, as Scripture says, be holy as God is holy, right? As best we can. And so in our text today, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul feels compelled to tell Timothy about what the world will be like in the last days. I think this is interesting that he brings this up to Timothy. And I believe what Paul is doing is he is giving poise and preparation to Timothy. Like, Timothy, calm down. It's going to be okay. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, it's going to be good. God's with you. I just need you to prepare and to teach and preach Jesus. That's really what he's saying here. Paul is trying to eliminate any anxiety, any chaos that Timothy will encounter in ministry. And let me say, if you're going to step into ministry, eventually you're going to see chaos and you're going to see anxiety. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it is. Anytime that as a believer in Christ, you decide to step up and be someone that is an enemy to the enemy, he's going to take notice, right? He would rather that you go to sleep and just show up for church once a month. That's what he would want. That's what he wants. He just wants you to just, you know, live your life and every once in a while show up and, you know, kind of get a little bit of Jesus. But, you know, as long as you don't step into ministry, as long as you don't start sharing Jesus with the people around you, you're not a threat. But once you step up and step into an opportunity to serve, step up into an opportunity where now you're reading your scripture and now you are, you know, you're starting to tell people that, hey, I'm a Christian and share with them about some questions they might have because they know that you read the word. Now you're a threat. Now you're a threat. And so sometimes because of that, there is anxiety. There is chaos because it comes from the enemy. And it's very strange how all of that works. If you've been in ministry a while, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it looks like. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, but mark this. In other words, write this down, Timothy. Don't forget this. This is important, Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. That word terrible translates in other versions to perilous. But the Greek word that is used is a word called chalupos, and it means troublesome times, even violent times. Oddly enough, it's translated as violent. Paul tells Timothy that this sort of atmosphere will mark the last days. There will be terrible times, Timothy. There'll be tough days, MC3. Expect the unexpected. Expect sin to run rampant in the lives of others. Just be watchful, be mindful. This is the world we live in. And so in verse 2, Paul continues saying this, people will be lovers of themselves. And what's interesting is in this chapter, Paul is going to give several things, several sins that people will get into that aren't just necessarily just for the last days. But Paul wants to remind Timothy that these things kind of build on itself. And the first thing he says, people will be lovers of themselves. This is kind of like a launching pad to all the other things that Paul is about to mention. Because people will be lovers of themselves, he's going to mention the rest of these things. He says, because people will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. That word abusive is blasphemous. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. And unforgiveness will eat you alive. Eat you alive. They will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, meaning that they not only don't do good things, but they also despise people that do good things. They will be treacherous. I can't ever say that word, treacherous. Treacherous, rash, conceited, puffed up and arrogant. That's what they'll be. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Jesus would get on to the Pharisees for this. He would say, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And then Paul says this. He says, have nothing to do with such people. So here's my question. What are we to do, right? What are we to do? Do we just hunker down in our houses, right? Close the door, close the shades, kind of forget about the world? Do we get behind the walls of the church and kind of just huddle together and, you know, sing a few hymns or sing a few songs and sing Kumbaya? Remember singing Kumbaya, right? Anybody ever know that song? Anybody ever sing that song? Yep. Just kind of huddle together and do that. Is that what we do? Is that what we do? Do we avoid society altogether? Do we go out and build a compound and get kind of weird and kind of, well, I don't know about that. It's kind of weird art. Here's my question. What should we do in these last days? What should we do in these last days? Should we let the people of the world just go to hell in a handbasket? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, have nothing to do with such people. He's not saying just kind of leave people to do what they're going to do and you just kind of go, ooh, I'm not going to get near you. What he's saying is that don't join in their sin, but lead people to Jesus one step at a time. That's what he's going to tell Timothy here. So you and I don't need to join in what the world's doing, but we do need to tell people about Jesus while we still have the opportunity. Question is, how do we do that? Well, we do that by teaching them the truth of God's Word. That's why we always say, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. It's important for you to read God's Word. It's important for you to hear from the Lord by reading His Word. And not only should we read the Word, read the Word, read the Word, but we also should live the Word, live the Word, live the Word, as best we know how. Paul kind of says that in not so many terms here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. He says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, the things I've been through, Timothy, you know about them, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." In Lystra, Paul was actually stoned. Most people think to death and he was raised to life, but we don't really know that for a fact. He says, "The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Here's the question I have is, why did Paul endure such hardships? After what Paul went through, why did he, in Lystra, when he got stoned and he was probably dead, the people gathered around him, the believers gathered around him, prayed for him. He gets up on his feet. And you know what Paul does next? Paul walks right back into Lystra. And he went right back in there to tell them about Jesus. Who does that? Well, Paul does. Because Paul knew the value of what it was to know about Jesus. He wanted to make sure, even if they threw big rocks at him and hit him in the head, that he was going to go back in there, if God let him, and tell him about Jesus. What do we do in the last days? We get up, we dust the dirt right off of us, and we go right back in to where God has called us to serve. That's what we do. That's what Paul did. In fact, he says this in verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Maybe not quite like that, but it happened in some way, shape, or form. "While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Basically saying, Timothy, it's going to be awful. Just stick with it, man. Just stick with it. Don't give up. Because here in verse 14 is interesting. He says, "But as for you..." Now, if I had a paper Bible, you know me, I circle, underline, highlight, arrows, I would do that phrase right there. "But as for you..." So now he's saying, okay, Timothy, here's what you need to do. And I think he's also telling you and me, here's what we need to do as we live in these last days. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy learned these scriptures from his grandmother, he learned it from his mother, and Paul came along and added to that as well as he discipled Timothy. And he says, these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed." It's God-breathed. This is the Word of God. I always say it this way. If you go, "I have never heard God speak to me," but you've read God's Word, then you have heard God speak to you, just not audibly. God's word, when we read the Bible, it is God speaking to us. It is interesting and weird and strange and awesome all at the same time. All scripture is God-breathed. It's powerful. Powerful, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, powerful, even more powerful than a double-edged sword. Man, it'll cut you to the heart if you're not careful. It'll cut you to the heart, which is why a lot of people go, "I'm going to read it. I'm afraid it's going to change me," because I'm telling you, it will. It'll change your life. It can draw you into the presence of God. There is no other book like the Word. There is no other book like this. He goes on to say this, "It's useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." A lot of times when we read this, it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. It's that somebody else is doing it to you. Typically, we do it to ourselves. As we read God's Word, it teaches us. As we read God's Word, it rebukes us. We go, "Oh, I guess I shouldn't do that," right? The other day, when we were playing golf with a fella, he said, his language was colorful. And so then he said, I'm a Christian. And he goes, it's okay to say those words and be a Christian. I said, well, God's word says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And there was this long pause, right? So, yeah, I mean, it rebukes us, right? It just does. I mean, that's the way it's rebuked me before. Art, stop that, because that's not what you're supposed to do. It's useful for correcting, right? It corrects the way we think, corrects the way that we sometimes, you know, we read the word and we think it says this, and all of a sudden we read it again. Wait a minute, I just saw something different, and it kind of shifts us around a little bit. And says, no, this is actually the better correction. This is the better way for you to think and for you to live and for you to think about this passage of Scripture. It's useful for training in righteousness, right? Because we don't automatically, I mean, I don't know about you, I don't automatically know how to be righteous. I know how to be sinful. I could do that really well. Just, that's a different story. I need the Word of God to help me. I need men to surround me and say, no, you need to act like this, or you need to be like this, or you need to do these things, which is why, a shameless plug, tomorrow we start our men's day. Monday is men's day, and we are going to start our study, 7 o'clock, guys, right? If you can, carve that out in your schedule, and we'll be right over here in the cafe from 7 to 8. 8 o'clock, we'll let you out, man, get you out, get you going, so you get back home and get ready for whatever, so you don't miss Monday Night Football or anything like that, right? So we'll make sure. But man, it sure is great because we can help to train one another through God's word so that we might be fully equipped. He says thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what should you do in these last days? Here's what you should do. Lead people to Jesus one step at a time. That's what you should do. Don't give up. Don't go buy a cabin in the woods and just kind of hole up. And, you know, buy all those, freeze-dried stuff, you know, so it'll last forever. Don't do that. Lead people to Jesus one step at a time. And here's how you should do it. Teach the word. Teach the word. Teach it to yourself. And then what you see and what you hear from the Lord, begin to teach to others. And live the word. Live the word. It's probably the hardest part, right? The application to that is just living the word. And we do that one step at a time. This is where discipleship is so important. This is why it's so important not to try to do things on our own. I mean, yeah, it's important for us to read on our own and get to know who the Lord is and dive into his word, but it's also good to couple that with getting together with others and be able to read it as well. Iron sharpens iron, and so it's good for us in discipleship to do that. Timothy had that with Paul. Paul had that with Barnabas, and you and I should do that with one another as well. And so in discipleship, we get to teach one another what God says in his word. And we're also encouraged on how to model that word, how to model it in our lives. As Paul tells the church in Corinth, and he's not being arrogant when he says this. This is just the fact. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Because the people of Corinth had no example of how to follow Christ. Paul was their only example, and so Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How was he to know how to follow Christ? From God's word. From God's word. Do you know how we should live in these last days? Well, we should live as, or just like a guy that I just found out about a few weeks ago. His name was Paderewski. He was a great Russian composer. Maybe you've heard his name before. One evening, he was scheduled to play a piano concert in this hall, and the audience was all there, decked out in their black ties and their long evening gowns. It was a great night. One mom brought her 9-year-old son to this, hoping that her 9-year-old son, in listening to this great composer, would somehow want to practice a little bit harder, be inspired a little bit more about his piano work, so that he might maybe one day be aspired to play just like this wonderful guy. And so this mom brought this 9-year-old kid, who, by the way, did not want to be there, drug along, right? I don't know of any 9-year-old kid, but for the most part, that would like to be there, at least not me. And he was drug along. There he was. And at one point in time, as the mom turned to talk to a friend, the 9-year-old kid decided, I'm out of here. He started to walk away and found himself up on the stage. actually got up on the little stool right there in front of the piano, and he's looking down at all the black and the white keys. Nobody's paying attention because everybody's just talking and milling around and talking to one another. And then that 9-year-old boy plays the only song he knows. He starts playing Chopsticks. And as he plays Chopsticks, everybody in the concert hall turns and looks and goes silent for just a few seconds until they figure out what happens. And then there's some jeers from people. Then there's some, hey, whose kid is this? That sort of thing coming from the audience as the crowd is somewhat appalled that this 9-year-old kid is now up playing Chopsticks on this piano. Well, in the back, Paderewski hears all this, understands what's going on, puts on his coat, walks out unannounced, and walks behind the little boy. And as the little boy is playing Chopsticks, unaware that this great composer is behind him, that composer reaches out beyond him and begins to put together a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the tune just a little bit. And the two of them play together. And the entire time that they're playing together, Paderewski's whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Keep playing. Don't quit. I'm here. You keep going. Don't quit." I think in some ways that's what Paul was telling Timothy in his letter in 2 Timothy. Timothy, just keep going. Keep going, son. Don't quit. You do the things that we were doing in the past. You keep playing. You keep speaking. You keep teaching. You keep preaching. Don't quit. I'm here. I'm here. And I think in some ways that's what the Lord is telling you and me to do. What should we do in these last days? Just keep going. Don't quit, my son. Don't quit, my daughter. You just keep going. You keep praying. You keep teaching. You keep reaching. You keep showing up. Don't quit. What do we do when we try to lead people to Jesus one step at a time, but it seems like no one's listening, like no one's showing up? We just keep going. We don't quit. We just keep showing up. We just keep praying. We keep reading. We keep teaching. We keep living out the word as best we know how. And all the time, the Lord is going, I'm here. I'm here. Don't quit. Don't give up. Jude says in 1 Jude verse 22 and 23, he says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. And then he says in verse 23, he says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. That's an interesting way of putting it. That every time that we serve, every time we pack a bag for Angel Bags, every time we show up for church, we're helping to just snatch someone perhaps from the flames of judgment. As we take the opportunity to come alongside and share in love, and as we share just in our lives and fellowship and perhaps even in teaching in the way that we might lead them. He says, show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. That's how we should live in these last days. That's how we should live. As if it's the 2-minute warning, and therefore we are going to make sure that we are poised, that we're prepared, and that we're willing to do all the things the Lord wants us to do before He returns. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord never gave up on you and me when He went to the cross. Here in a second, we're going to take communion, and we're going to give you an opportunity, two tables right here, two tables in the back, where we get an opportunity just to remember what Jesus has done for us. And listen, if you've been around here for a while, or you've been around Christian church for a while, you know we always take communion. We just do. And the idea is that it could get, if we're not careful, kind of rote, right? Like, that's all we always do. This is always the time that I do this, and so I'm going to come up, and sometimes we do it without even thinking, right? It's muscle memory, right? There's the communion bread, there's the cup, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to take the cup, I'm going to drink, and then I'm going to just move on. But what's interesting is to think about the fact that Jesus never gave up on you. What if Jesus in the garden went, you know what? This is going to be too hard. I'm done, and just walks out. What if the disciples get to the point where they're sharing with whoever they're sharing the gospel with, who eventually trickles down to you and me, decides, you know what? I don't really feel it today. I'm just not going to do it. And that message never gets to them, which never gets to the next person, which never gets to the next person, and trickles down, it never gets to you and me. What if we just decided we're just going to give up? What's interesting is that Jesus never gave up on us. In fact, what's interesting is the very thing that Jesus does is, after kind of discussing it with his father, with drops of blood, you know, being sweat, he gets up and he walks right to the mob, walks right into the middle of that group and says, okay, here I am, take me. And he goes to the cross and he dies for you and for me. So as we partake today, let us remember that Jesus never gave up on us. Therefore, let's not give up on him. And let's not give up on those that perhaps he wants you to reach for the gospel. Because there may be somebody that only you can reach for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, that he puts an idea in your head, like he put it in Melinda's head, that fans out and does an incredible work in places like Mexico and others. Who knows? So let me encourage you today. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep going, especially in these last days. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. Lord, that word is an interesting word. Lord, that you be merciful to us. Lord, that somehow, in some way, that we hear the gospel message from someone who heard it from someone else and someone else. And Lord God, we heard it and we responded. What an incredible thing. What an incredible act of mercy. Father, I think about the fact that you, because of mercy, because of grace, because of your love, that you went to the cross for us. And there's a part of me, Lord, that doesn't know why, but you did. You loved us, you cared for us, and you didn't want us to perish. And so, Father, I thank you for that. Lord, as we partake today, Lord, help us not to do so with muscle memory, just as because we always do. But Lord, help us to partake today in a way that we really internalize and really, Lord, in prayer, honestly thank you for what you have done for us, for the fact that you never, ever gave up on us. In fact, you went to the extent where you were willing to die a horrible death for us. A terrible death, a perilous death, a violent death, so that we might live. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake today, Lord, that we remember you and what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let me mention this. While you're partaking, and we do this on purpose, by the way. We get you up out of the seats on purpose. We don't apologize for it. It's just kind of the way we do it. But this, so if you need someone to pray with you, I'm going to be right over here. I'm going to have my son Landon over here. He's going to pray. He's on the prayer team at the church he goes to down in middle Georgia. And so he's going to be right over here. If you need one of us to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that today. If you need to know about how to become a follower of Jesus, man, we'd love to share with you what that looks like, what those steps look like for you. And if you need to join the church today, maybe you've been here for a bit and you're just kind of wanting, I just want to know, how do I do that, right? Let me encourage you, come see us and then go to the New Beginnings class that Jim's got. That's going to explain all of that right there. But we want to encourage you today, if you need to ask some questions, we're here for you. Don't let this time pass by before you do that today. So let's all take the opportunity to take communion and to thank the Lord for what he's done for us.